Okay, so we'll ask Brian to lower the screen. I have something that I would like to present to you this morning before, it's connected with the sermon. Before we enter into that part of the study, I have something that I need you to please be aware. My dad is 80 years old, and he lives in South America, in Colombia. And for that means it's quite difficult for me to go there and visit him and talk to him quite often. The last time that I was there was in 2012. He has some mental issues related to Alzheimer's, and his mental and physical condition is deteriorating. So I'm being in contact with my family there. My only sister is taking care of him, and that means that I probably need to go soon to visit him. And I know I have a church and I have responsibilities, and please pray for me. But it's a possibility that I'll be there in November. What I'm trying to do is schedule the whole trip in a way that doesn't affect the church that much. But as you can understand, the effort and the distance and the expenses, I need at least 2 weeks to be there. You know, it's not like I can go like, yeah, let's go to Florida or another place here. It's just a little difficult. So please keep that in your prayers. I want you to be aware of this. I will inform you with more details in November. So it's no surprise if you don't see me, don't get the idea that I'm on vacation, okay? This is something that I wasn't planning and that I had to take care because I'm afraid that I won't be able to see him after that. And I continue praying that God allow him to be alive, at least until the moment that I talk to him. Welcome to the Allen family. We are really happy to see you. Good news and bad news, guys. Good news today is fasting and prayer. And bad news is the meal is tomorrow. So tomorrow we have the picnic, right? Where is the picnic, by the way? Odell's Week or Virginia Acres Park. And from what time to what time? All right, so you are invited. We will provide you for a meal, and hopefully you will enjoy. Well, we skip our children's story today, but since we had kids, I would like to invite the kids to come to the front, please. If you give me a few seconds, we have plenty of time. Everybody's okay with that? Yeah. All right, how are you doing, Ms. Maya and Mr. Abraham? Good to look at you, very sharp and really happy. Well, I have a story that I want to tell you, and it's in a video. So it's a real story, so Brian will play the story for us, and I will talk to you in a moment. Let's watch it.
A 9-year-old boy from St. Cloud was born to run. In fact, after making a wrong turn during a 5K, he wound up winning a 10K run about a week ago here in Sartell.
A 10K winning medal? Accidentally. I like wasting my energy and stuff and sprinting and just running.
Cade Lovell practices at least 3 times a week, running 2 to 6 miles at a time. But the 9-year-old has already accomplished something adults several times his age have never done.
I was like, oh, this is really long. This is really long, 5K. This is not as usual.
Lovell's mom says he's been running in races since he was just 18 months old.
He just pretty much popped out running.
When he didn't cross the finish line of the St. Francis Franny Flyer 5K the Saturday before last, his mom thought he was having an off day, but her concern soon turned to panic.
I'm like, okay, maybe he's having a bad race. Like, it happens, no big deal. Maybe he got lost, I don't know, maybe worse could happen, who knows?
It turns out Cade missed the turn for the 5K run and ended up running the entire 10K route. By the time his mom found him at the end of that race, he was all alone, and she thought he'd come in last place.
So then I told him, like, you're in so much trouble, you can't believe you did this. And he's like, I didn't do it on purpose.
Until a woman told her he'd actually come in first place, a minute faster than the second place finisher, a 40-year-old woman.
I accidentally just won it, and they've been practicing for a long time. I just was really surprised that I did that.
After his accidental win, Lovell ran another 5K, sponsored by the Jacob Wetterling Resource Center, and he won that race too. But he wants to run 10Ks in the future, only this time on purpose, and he has the hardware to prove he can do it.
I'm glad the way it turned out. I couldn't have asked for a better turnout.
Cade is now training with a special running coach, and he has already competed in the Junior Olympics and plans to compete again in Wisconsin this year. in Sartell. Maury Glover, Fox 9 News.
All right. So, guys, this is real news that happened recently. So what do you get from the story? What happened there, Abraham? He was in a race, right? And he made a mistake. And he ended up running the longer race, and he just won by accident, right? Well, this kid happened to train a lot. He just runs every day. But the reason that I mentioned the story, I think it's a beautiful story, is because how old is he?
Nine.
So that's quite younger, right? So he's been training for a long time. He's a younger athlete, and, you know, God given this victory. So do you think that you can accomplish something good for God even when you are a younger person? Yeah, God can use any person. God can use you, you know, can use you, can use me, an older guy. So if we all are willing to allow God to use us, you know, he can do amazing things for us, right? All right, let me offer a prayer for you too. I'm really happy to see you here today. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for these two children. We are asking you for a special blessing for them and for their families. Lord, they go through different challenges as we do, and please continue protecting them and blessing them that nothing bad happened to them, and please empower their families too. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah. All right, good to see you guys. All right, adults. So if you notice, what is the title of the sermon? Did you read your bulletin? If you haven't read it, I suggest you open your bulletin right now. This is a good time. So it's a rat race. So what is a rat race? When you get two mice, or, you know, or two rats, and put them together and make them run against each other. Now, it's an expression that we use today, right? And it's in reference to what? It's life. If you are in a big city, you are always running, you are always working because you want to make living. That's life for thousands and thousands of people. Maybe it's not like that in Aiken because it's a small place and it's not that challenging. Although if you go through Whiskey Road, like around 5 p.m., you will encounter traffic, right? I always think that Whiskey Road is my 5th Avenue from New York. So like avoid Whiskey Road in the afternoon. Everybody's in there. But yeah, this is, life is complicated. People is always struggling. You are working hard. You are trying to make a living. And that's part of daily living for a lot of people. So today I want you to open the Bible in the book of 1 Kings. And I want to review a story. It's a well-known story. And it's in reference to a prophet and how God used him. And please go to the book of 1 Kings chapter 19. I'm pretty sure you know the story. You have read it many times, but I think we have some value in there that it can be applicable to your life, right? In fact, our story starts in chapter 18 in the last verse. So let me do some reading here. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. And the reason I'm laughing is because I always mispronounce his name. And I have my wife in there. If you pay attention, she has a piece of paper and a pen. And she's taking notes of all of my mispronunciations and the way that I didn't enunciate properly. And when we were going home, she will remind me, you made that mistake. So it's kind of like when you had your big head and somebody gets with a pin. And that's what she does. So good. You know, somebody who keep you in the narrow path. Don't think that too much about yourself. So chapter 18 in the book of 1 Kings is a beautiful chapter. The chapter starts when God giving instructions to the prophet Elijah, telling him, you need to go and meet with King Ahab and tell him that the drought is coming to an end. Why they were going through a drought the last 3 years? What was the reason? Because this is although it's a natural phenomenon, right? God was using that for what purposes? It was kind of like an illustration, like an educational tool. You can call it punishing, but also discipline. You can call it in many ways. But God was trying to bring the attention to the people because they were living in a terrible way. So he's using nature to make him be aware of what's going on, right? So what happened in 1 Kings chapter 18, let me ask you this, can happen again? Right? You know, you notice how the weather is changing. And some people say, nah, it's always been like that. No, it's not always been like that. Things are changing, and not for the good, for the worse. And in part, it's because of us, the things that we are doing to the planet. But it's also part of the science that we are getting close to a climax when it's culminated by the second coming. That's how Christians, we believe. So here in the book of 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah is instructed by God. So he made the visit to talk to the king. He had an encounter with the false prophets at the Mount Carmel. You remember that? And they had the fire coming. It's an amazing story. The fire come from heaven and consume the bull and the rocks and even the water. So how much fire do you need to melt rocks, Chevelli? How much heat do you need to melt a rock? Think about that. Because how much heat do you need to burn a piece of meat to the point that there's nothing left? You need a lot of heat, right? Even if you put it in your oven at 450, 500, it won't do the trick. You need higher than that. I was doing some research about that. It's between 1100 to 2400 Fahrenheit degrees. It's a lot of heat. Now, imagine that compressed in maybe a column of fire or something come from heaven, and the whole thing, you know, vaporize. So what happened when this amount of heat encountered water? Kind of like explodes. The same exploding vapor. And the Bible will tell you that even the rocks were messed up, right? He put like 12 rocks, one for every nation, and even the rocks were messed up. So I was thinking about, wow, that's a lot of heat. You know, why God is doing so much, you know, such a big demonstration? The reason is because the nation was divided. A lot of people in Israel, they were believing in a false god called Baal, and they were worshiping him, and God was trying him to come back to the true God. So he did this demonstration so everybody would have faith in God. And after the demonstration, everybody was impressed and said, yes, God is the only God. We will follow him. Prophet Elijah started praying, and then the rain finally happened. So how many times he prayed before the rain? Seven times, right? He's praying, and he's sending his servant, go take a look, nothing. Go take a look, nothing. By the way, I've been praying for rain, because how long has been here that we don't have any rain? Do you remember?
So long, I can't remember.
Exactly. It has been almost a month. I don't remember seeing water here. We need water for the plants and many things. So, yeah, we're praying for rain. Nothing happened. And finally, God sent the rain. And so that gives you an idea of how powerful is prayer, right, and faith. And you need to be persistent. You need to be consistent, continue praying, and God eventually will answer. Does God answer prayer? God always answers the way that we ask for. No, and that's what I'm trying to prove to you. So after that event, the Bible will tell you the Spirit of the Lord entered into the prophet, and he ran from Mount Carmel to Jezreel, which happened to be the city where the kings live. What is the distance from Mount Carmel to Jezreel?
10K.
It was bigger than a 10K, actually. It depends on how you calculate it, but it's around 17 miles, the shorter distance. Other people say it's kind of like around 30 miles. So to give you an idea, the distance of 17 miles is if you decide to run from here to the city of North Augusta. Now, you don't use highways, because at the time they didn't have highways. They had like a little trails, and the roads were kind of like a little messed up. But it was a decent road that they can had carriages and people was running. So this prophet, not only he is very faithful, but he's in a good shape, right? Some people will argue, well, the Spirit of the Lord is giving him power. Yeah, God giving him power, but also God is working with his body, correct? So this man is taking care of his body, and he's able to make that race. Now, when they did the race, it was daytime or nighttime? What do you remember? I need you to pay attention to that detail. It was the evening when they did the sacrifices, like around 5 p.m., after the sacrifices and after the time of prayer. So it's very possible when the rain started, it was nighttime. And he's running in front of the king, so he's running in darkness, right? To get ahead, and he get ahead of the king to the city, but he didn't enter the city. He stayed outside the city, and he decided to take a nap, a little break, and rest in there. The king entered the city, and that's what brings us to our story today here, right? So in chapter 19, this is what the Bible is telling us. So let's go do some reading here. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Now, who is Jezebel? His wife. And where she was coming from? What do you remember? Sidonians, right? So she belongs to one of these nations. They were neighbors of Israel. She was a pagan princess. She believed in Baal, and she believed in Asherah and in other false gods. And when she married this king, she proved to the reader, to you and to me, who was in charge of the house. Who was the boss in the house? Jezebel was the one who told Ahab what to do. Did I mispronounce? No? Okay. So, know that we have any correlation when Jezebel in my house, I am the boss. I'm assuring you right now. I just need to be in harmony with my wife. But then he get all excited and, you know, imagine the king coming home and say, honey, I just got great news. You know, God has proved that he's the only God. And by the way, the 450 prophets that you hire, they are all dead. You know, like they were killed because they are false. And she gets so angry. And the Bible will tell you in chapter 18 that in the previous months to that event, in previous years, Jezebel had been working really hard to kill all the true prophets. So she was a very serious person, right, in the sense of spreading the religion. Not only she was preaching, but every single time that she encountered a true prophet, she would kill him. And as a result, the true prophets of God, they were hiding. And you discover that a good man named Obadiah had hidden like around 100 of these guys in a cave, and he was providing food and water to them to help them to survive. So Jezebel get really angry, and she sent a messenger to the prophet Elijah that is sleeping outside the city. The message go like this. You know, I promised you that by tomorrow at this time, which is nighttime, you will be like one of them. And that God can punish me even 7 times more, but you will be dead. And so, well, it's a promise from a woman. And the prophet of God, according to the scripture, was really, really afraid of her. And then you will wonder, why? Why is this guy so afraid of her? Why Elijah, you know, why he didn't believe that God can protect him against her? Well, don't judge so fast, so quickly to the prophet. He knew that he was dealing with a really a bad, bad person, right? So just by the way, if you are in a situation that is start escalating and the people is getting angry, what is the wisest choice to do? What you should do? Yeah, remove yourself from the situation, right? In other words, run. Yeah, people will say that you are a coward, right? But I have Gregory here with me, and Gregory deal with law enforcement, right? So if you are dealing with somebody that is very dangerous, and if you can avoid the situation, you should go away, run. Don't stay there because it can cost your life. So the prophet is super afraid, and he starts running at nighttime. He don't even spend the night in there because he knew that if he stayed there the following day, the queen will follow through with the promise. Now, let's go do some reading in the Bible here together, right? Now, I need you to go to verse number 3. And when he saw that he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, in other Bibles say a juniper tree, and he prayed that he may die and say, it is enough now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's, right? So there's a lot of information in there that I want you to pay attention. So he ran the previous night from Mount Carmel to Jezreel, let's say the 17 miles. Now, what is the distance from Jezreel, the city, to the other city in the south, in Judah? What is the distance? Any guess? Let me be sure that I'm reading the name of the city. He ran for his life from and go to Beersheba, which belongs to the kingdom of Judah. If you had a Bible map, you will discover that Jezreel was at the north, and Beersheba is in the south of the country. And the more you go to the south, the drier it becomes. It's more desert. So the beautiful land is kind of like in the north, and in the south it's quite dry, less vegetation, less water. And the distance is around 90 to 100 miles. How long it will take you to run 100 miles? If you are a good athlete, how long is the marathon today? It's 26 miles, right? So this is a journey that they accomplished in one day? No, it took more than one day. Perhaps they need to slow down a little bit to take a break. They were not able to use the main roads. Why? Why they didn't go to the main roads? People is looking for you to kill you, right? The queen is sending the soldiers. Did he stop in any city or in any town? Why not? Somebody chasing you, and you know your life is in danger, and you need to run. Because if she gets you, she will kill you, right? So he had to do the same route, but instead of getting for the normal ways, he's going through the mountains, to the, you know, whatever bushes, through the hills, hiding here, hiding there, very afraid, very scared. Finally, he made it to Beersheba, which happened to be a different kingdom in the south. He left his helper in there, and he continued one more day into the wilderness, which happened to be desert, continue going to the south for one day. How much a person can walk in one day, even if you go slow? Assuming that you walk at least 2 miles an hour, how long do you can go? 10 hours, 20 miles? Let's say it's 15 miles. I'm just guessing here. I just want you to use your imagination because I want you to think about this seriously. So this guy is very, very tired. He's exhausted because he has been running for several days, right? So what is the main reason for him to run away from that woman? He's afraid of her. He thinks that if they give him, they will kill him. But it's also another reason. What is the other reason that he's running away from her? This is a very important reason that maybe you had ignored. Why is the prophet running away from her? Think about that for a second or two. He's afraid of death. Very good, Russell. I like that one. But he is very, very depressed. His motivation is very low. What was the main reason for the big encounter in Mount Carmel with the false prophets? What was the main reason? To demonstrate that God was the only God, right? So after that encounter, you will expect that the people will settle their minds and they will decide, yes, here is the true God, we will be faithful to him. Now, when the king comes back to his house, what is the king demonstrating through his actions? Did the king believe in God? Or do the king believe more in his wife? Do the king mention any effort to protect the prophet? You see, what Elisha realized in there is that it doesn't matter how hard you preach or how excited you get, people don't always react to your sermons the same way. Right? In occasions, people continue being unconverted the same way that you enter here, the same way that you will go home. If you have a heart that is a stone and you are expecting the pastor to, you know, transform your heart, bad news for you, buddy. You know, it will be the same heart. Because the only one who can change your heart is God, right? And God is making a big effort. But then Elijah realized the majority of the people in these nations, they won't accept God ever. No matter what God does, they don't believe. So what is the point of continue living? What is the point for a prophet of God to continue preaching all day his heart out if nobody really is changing? What is the point of that? Everybody has moved away. Everybody is just, let's destroy this nation because I'm no better than my fathers, right? The Bible will tell you that he's making a prayer. What is his prayer? God, take my life. Well, you can take care of that easily, right? If you want to die, what do you need to do? You can kill yourself. You don't need to wait in God for doing that, right? If you are very desperate, very depressed, just go and kill yourself. Why he doesn't do that? Why the prophet didn't kill himself? Because they believe that suicide is what? It's a sin. You cannot kill yourself. The only way to escape from that situation is if God kill you. Because all life comes from whom? From God. So it won't be a sin counting against the prophet. Right? You see his situation? So is Elisha clear in the request that he made to God? Is his prayer honest and sincere? What is the request? Please, Lord, kill me. Right? Why? Because the people that I live, they are such an evil and bad people that I want to be around them anymore. I'm tired of them. You need to kill me. I'm tired of being a prophet. This is a waste of time. I'm tired of being faithful because no one else, all my efforts, all the running, all the sins are a waste of time. It doesn't matter how much you preach, they continue behaving what? The same way, right? So, question. Did God answer the prayer? What do you think? Actually, he did. He answered the prayer. Have you noticed? All right, let's go to the Bible again, right? Verse number 5. And he laid and asleep under the broom tree, and suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. So how do you know it's an angel? Why cannot be like somebody that it was walking past by right there? Why had to be an angel? Because he was so desperate to die that he made all human effort to place himself in such a difficult situation that he will die of normal circumstances unless something amazing happened like what is going on. Oh, I can't kill myself, but I will go and I start living in this desert where there's no water, there's no food, there's a lot of heat. And surely, if you go to a place like that after a few days, what will happen to you? You will die. You didn't kill yourself, but you are placing yourself in the situation. You see what he's doing, right? It's kind of like trying to force God to answer his prayer the way that he wanted. But God is answering the prayer, saying, yeah, no, I have a better plan for you, right? So God sent this messenger, and the Bible always describes when he's saying an angel, it's always a following by Adonai or Yahweh. The angel of the Lord or the angel of God is attending him. So the people who has written the scripture, they know he's an angel of the Lord because he was in the middle of nowhere and there's no way that somebody will get there, right? And when the angel waking up, what he's doing? Oh, wake up and eat because he had cooked bread for him over coals, right? Very simple meal. He had water. Don't ask me where he get the jar, you know, but the Bible mentioned he have a jar of water and he cooked a meal for the prophet. So he's bringing sustenance, right? He is extending relief. He's giving him support because he wants him to be alive, right? I want you to think about how many times God, when you are in a very difficult circumstance, you remember the text that Denise was reading at the beginning in Psalms? Under my desperation, my anguish, I prayed to the Lord and he answered to me. So I want you to think about one day in your life when you are under very bad circumstances and how God had answered to you. How he had demonstrated to you that he cared for you, that he loved you. Now, I can think at least in one good example when Jesus, near his death, was so desperate and so anguished because he was close to dying that he needed encouragement. You remember that circumstance? He take three of his disciples, according to the Bible. He go to this mountain, and being in the mountain, something happened to Jesus, right? You remember what happened? He was transformed in front of the eyes of the disciples. Now his divinity started coming out, right? And in that transformation, two other people show up. Who are these two people? One was Elijah. And the other is Moses. And have you always wondered why Elijah? Well, the answer is there. He can relate to what Jesus was going through. How Jesus feel when he's preaching and he's doing miracles, he's healing people, he's trying to transform the nation. What was the nation's response? To his people come and they what? They didn't know about him, right? He gets to Jerusalem and start crying. Why he start crying? Because Jesus is a very sentimental guy? Because he was a little afraid? You think that's what Jesus is crying? He have a broken heart. Here you have it, brothers and sisters. This is the preacher. After 3 years of hard work and noticing that it doesn't matter how much you bless them, they still will never accept him, even until today. And he they even say, I would like to be like a hen who get all his chick under his wings to protect you. Because he knew what he was coming for then after his death, right? So Jesus, with a very sad heart, he's depressed because it seems like nobody cared for his message. People isn't repented. They continue living the way that they do. And he was doing his best. Now, I don't know about you, but I think you can get better than Jesus, right? In terms of the teacher or speaker, so it's no one better than him. And even to him, people, they didn't believe him. I'm pretty sure that Jesus was preaching and some of the people was sleeping in the pews, right? Man, the diet is hot. Like, let's go sleep a little bit. That happened to everybody, right? I just want you to think about that's our human nature. That's how we are. Why is that when you decide to pray, is that when you get more sleepy? Why is that you decide to read the Bible, and if you happen to be in your bed, I assure you, 9 of the 10 times, you will end asleep. Why? So if you are tired and you lay, let me read the Bible here in my bed, bad idea. What will happen to you? It's just human nature. That's how we are, right? We get tired. We have a hard week. And I know you work really hard, and today is Sabbath. You are resting. So your body and your brain don't always respond the way that you should, right? But now here is the prophet Elijah getting assistance from the angel of the Lord in the form of food. Why? Why food? It's a plan behind that. Remember, God doesn't do things by chance, right? It's not like, let me bring you some food to this guy. It's a reason for that. What is the reason? He have a longer race after that. He need the energy because what is coming for you, you think that the few days I'm being difficult, I have bad news. It will be more challenging for you from now on. So I know the Bible doesn't say this, but I would like to think that the Lord is making a special effort to answer that prayer to Elijah and provide nourishment to tell him, no, you are not going to die. I will give you sustenance. I will give you the energy. I will give you the desire so you can continue doing your mission until it's time to retire. Right? He goes to sleep, and then he's awakened again by the angel, right? And this angel happened to be a nice chef, and he prepared another meal. We infer by what the scripture mentioned that the meal was meat, because that's what the Bible described it. It was meat. What kind of meat? Don't ask me. The Bible doesn't say that, but some kind of protein wasn't there. And the angel is saying, Elijah, you need to eat this because the journey is a very long journey. So from the wild wilderness right there, he need to now go walking to Mount Horeb, right? How far is that distance? If you go today in a straight line from Beersheba to Mount Horeb, it's like around 260 miles. So to give you an idea, if you decide to walk from here to Columbia, it's 55 miles, right? So you go back, walk to Columbia, and then come back, and then go back again, and then come back, and then go back again, and then come back 10 miles. 260 miles. How long it will take a person to walk that distance? What do you think? Again, going slow, taking it easy because you have a really difficult race previous to that. You're still a little weak. It shouldn't take you more than 12 days. Going slow. According to the Bible, how long it takes to the prophet to walk from that place to the mountain? 40 days. What, he was crawling? Why he takes so long? Why 40 days? And that was something that it was kind of like puzzled me, like why he didn't walk straight And accomplished that. Why? 40 days, that means that he was going around the whole place and meandering there and going here and there. I don't know what happened exactly during these 40 days, but he was having a healing moment, an encounter with God. And it was a very spiritual moment. I will tell you that in occasion, if you're a person who likes to do ministry, and sometimes you need to isolate yourself, go to a place where you are alone, because that's how you recharge, right? So he's wandering 40 days through the desert, and you find in the Bible at least two other people who do the same, right? Who was the first one? Moses, remember, 40 days? And who was the second person that the Bible mentioned that lasted 40 days in this process? Jesus, after the baptism. You remember the 40 days of fasting and thing? So it's kind of like interesting that the Bible is saying 40 days, exactly. It still is a long time. This prophet, according to the scripture, is going sustained by this special meal through 40 days. I don't know about the water, but I'm sure that he drinks something in the way, right? And after that long walk, he gets really, really tired to the mountain, find a cave, right? Enter into the cave, and he goes to sleep. Now, if you are wandering and you encounter a cave and you don't have a flashlight, you will enter the cave? Until you can see light, right? But you will continue walking into the cave, into the dark park? Why not? You don't see, right? Cave, most of the time, they are houses for snakes and other animals that you don't want to encounter. But somehow Elijah knows that God is loving him and protecting him, that he doesn't care anymore. Just go there and take a nap. That's what the Bible says. He's sleeping there. And in his dream, in his sleeping, God talked to Elijah again, right? So what is God saying to him? Let's go and do the reading together so you remember the story. Because that, I think, is an amazing part of the story right there. Verse number 9. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? So that's a question, right? Why God is asking that question to the prophet? When you ask a question and you already know the answer, how do you call that question? It's a rhetorical question. What is the purpose of rhetorical questions? Because I know you already know the answer, so I'm doing that right now to you. To make you think and to emphasize a point. God knows the answer, right? Does Elijah know the answer? Perhaps, but maybe he haven't get the awareness yet, and God is trying to lead him into that. Do you know the answer to that question? So you see in the Bible, in occasions when God asks a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. He wants the reader and the person that is mentioned in the story to find the answer, right? In chapter 18, when you go in your Bible, you can do it this afternoon and read it. The first verse in chapter 18 will explain to you that God instructed the prophet to go and do this and do that, right? So every single time that the prophet was doing something, he was doing that under the direct direction of whom? God, right? Because he was doing the business for God. So God is revealing to him, you need to go and do this. You need to go and talk to this person. You need to go and say this in my behalf. And he had to be very careful to repeat exactly what God is asking him to do without adding stuff into the story. So he was very serious and very careful. So when God is asking him, what are you doing here? What is the answer to that? Who sent you here? Who sent the prophet to that cave? No, the angel said that he had a long route. No one sent Elijah there. He decided to go there in his own volition, desire, right? People made choices, right? Why he wasn't there? Because, what is the answer to that? All right, let's do a reading here. So he say, I've been very zealous for the Lord God, right? So Elijah is now answering God. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. Remember that part when he believed that nobody's listening anymore? Continue. Torn down your altars and killed your prophets, which win the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Now, who is the prophet blaming for trying to kill him? You notice that he's not blaming Jezebel, right? He's blaming whom? No, he's not blaming God. He's blaming the children of Israel. Why the children of Israel? Because nobody took a stand to protect him. They were all silent. They were seeing what was going on, but they didn't say anything because they were afraid of the queen. So you know that if you go with a friend, let's say to Agassiz Station, and your friend decides to get a gun and do a robbery there, and you are near your friend, you didn't participate in the robbery, but you don't say anything to stop your friend, and after the robbery, you go home, and you didn't mention to no one what just happened, police will think that you are an accomplice, right? Why? You see the evil thing, and you didn't take a stand, you didn't open your mouth to say anything. So you are covering, you are participating in the same that you are in the way that you are keeping silent, right? So Elijah is telling God, look, your beautiful people is trying to kill me. After I serve them, after I preach to them, they really want to kill me. So that's why I'm here. Because if I stay there, the queen will get me and kill me. The prophet has some evidence that happened before? Or is he imagining things? What do you think? He's being a little paranoid. It happens in reality. He noticed all his friends being persecuted and killed. Right? So he's afraid for his life, and he's telling God, look, I just was afraid. I ran. They were trying to kill me. Your children were trying to kill me. So this is a waste of time. That's why I'm here. Not that you sent me here, but I just find out that it's a waste of time. So if you notice, all of this is happening when he's asleep, right? And then he wake up, and let's go continue doing some reading. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and a strong wind tore the mountain and brought the rock pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, still a small voice. Right? You know the story very well because you have read the story. So God started talking to Elijah, and the first thing that God asked Elijah is what? What is the first thing that God asked Elijah? Haven't he asked a question a few minutes ago? So why he's asking the question again? Because it's an emphasis in there, right? God is repeating the same question so he gets the message. You are in the wrong place. Now, let me ask you this. This is a hypothetical question, and I know it's a little unfair to the prophet. But can the same God who bring fire from heaven protect him from the queen? Yeah. So what you are discovering here is that this man of God was a human, like you and me, right? You have these amazing days when God answered your prayers, and you are on fire for the Lord, and the following day, you are going under this trap that the enemy is placing to you, right? And you feel sad and depressed, and your faith gets weak and feeble. And then you remember, what are you doing here? I am still with you, right? Even when the problem is going on, God is still with you. So you discover in this story that God gave him instructions. You need to go to this country and anoint this guy as a king, then go to Israel and anoint this other guy as a king. And finally, go and select this person because he will be the person who will replace you. Now, you need to read between lines. When the prophets retire? When they die. So if God is telling him, go and get somebody who will replace you, what is God telling him? What? Oh, time to retire. Right? It's going close. It's getting close to the day. So I need you to get this person because somebody will replace you after you are gone. Did God explain what will happen to him? You need to read a few chapters ahead of you, and you will discover that somehow, kind of like he gets some hints that something different was happening to him. But you know, the prophet was running all his life, right? Running for God, running from his enemies, running to present the truth. Now, what about you? Are you running? Maybe somebody is making your life very difficult, right? Maybe you have a special project that you want to accomplish. Maybe you are dealing with disease, I don't know. Maybe you are having issues with your family and you are running, you are trying to stay away from them. Maybe you have a broken heart. I don't know what you're running from. But I will tell you, if God is beside you, you will get to the place that you need to be, right? The story of Elijah, you will think, well, it's an amazing story, right? This guy is always on fire, and the Lord is always guiding him. No, that's not the case. He goes through these deep valleys when he gets very sad, and he gets very scared, and he's afraid. Doesn't mean that he didn't believe in God. He's just a human being. He's afraid. He is fearing for his life. So remember this week, when you get challenges, and you get anguish, and you get stress, and you don't know what to do, God is still there. Amen? Our Heavenly Father, today we are pleading with you and asking you, O Lord, to please give us guidance. Because in our lives we continue running, Lord. Perhaps we are running away from you. But somehow you have brought us here to church today, and we are asking you for your Holy Spirit to continue intervening in our hearts. Father, today we are doing a day of fasting and prayer, and asking you to continue making a big impression in our hearts. And Lord, it's possible that our desire, our wishes are selfish, and please replace them for the right purposes in life. Lord, forgive our sins and help us to accomplish the sense of peace that is only accomplished through your presence. Today, Lord, we are enjoying an expression. We want to say thank you for always listening to our prayers. Father, when we move from this place, let us walk in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. I hope that you have a good week.